Our text is taken from Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 13. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. The topic for this morning is overcoming temptation. And this lesson of overcoming temptation we can find in this important event in the life of Christ, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Now, last week we studied how Jesus went through the waters of baptism. He went to John the Baptizer to be baptized of him. And you know that Jesus need not go through the waters of baptism because John's baptism was a baptism for sinners, a baptism of repentance. But Jesus was no sinner. Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God, the Son of God himself. Why did he go through the waters of baptism? And we have seen how Jesus went through the waters of baptism because he had to fulfill all righteousness. That was what Jesus said. I need to fulfill all righteousness. I need to obey the commandments of my Father in heaven. I need to obey this ceremonial law of going through the waters of baptism so that I might identify myself with men, with this people whom I've come to save. And Jesus was a perfectly obedient Son of God. What the Father told him to do, he did. And that's why the Father in heaven said after Jesus went through baptism, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus, throughout his life, kept the commandments, kept the law for you and for me as our representatives, and finally to die on the cross. Now here in this episode, in this event, when Jesus was in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, there was a very good reason why he must go through this temptation in the wilderness. Why must Jesus go through this temptation? Again, the simple answer was the same answer he gave to John. It was to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. He had to obey the law. He had to obey the instructions and the commandments of his Father. He must overcome and defeat sin for us by obeying the law of God. And that's why he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We know that the Spirit was the one who drove him into the wilderness. And this work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus had to go through all these temptations. Again, it was for you and for me to save us from our sins. In the same way Jesus went through the waters of baptism to save you and me from our sins. Jesus saved us from our sins not only by dying on the cross. Before going to the cross, please understand that he had to do a whole lot of things to save us from our sins. Baptism is one of them. This temptation is another one. So let us look at this whole episode. Now, it is very interesting to find how Luke described the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to the parallel passage in Matthew, chapter 3, now here we find the baptism of Jesus, right? And right after Jesus was baptized, Matthew tells us, right, in chapter 4. So right after Jesus went through his baptism, verse 17, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then after, right after the baptism in chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now this sequence is also found in Luke, but with a slight difference. We know that Jesus went through the waters of baptism in chapter 3 of Luke, and in verse 22 we read how Jesus went through the waters of baptism and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, and in thee I am well pleased." And then in chapter 4, which we have just read, Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. But between these two events, the baptism and the temptation, we find here Luke giving to us the genealogy of Jesus Christ, right? Matthew gave the genealogy right at the very beginning of the book. But here Luke place the genealogy of Jesus in between the baptism and the temptation. And so in verse 23 of Luke chapter 3, we find right after the baptism, Luke giving the genealogy of Jesus, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then you go right down the line, and Luke tracing the genealogy of Jesus right back to whom? Right back to the first man. Look at verse 38, the last verse of chapter 3. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. Adam, the first man, which was the son of God. Why did Luke place the genealogy right smack at the middle of this whole account, between the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus? There must be a reason, and the reason is really to teach us that Jesus is our sole representative, our perfect representative, to save us from our sins. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And here, Luke proved in no uncertain terms, by tracing the genealogy of Jesus right back to Adam, Luke was trying to tell us that Jesus is not only 100% God, virgin born. We know he was born of the virgin. The virgin born Son of God himself, 100% God, But Jesus was also 100% man, fully human. And we can trace his genealogy right back to the first man. And we also, our genealogy, can also be traced right back to the first man. We come from a single set of parents, the first man and woman that God had created, Adam and Eve. And Jesus also could trace his genealogy right back to Adam. And this proves that he is 100% human being. He's also 100% man. And Jesus had to be 100% man in order to be our representative. He as God cannot represent us, for God can only represent himself. But if Jesus was to represent us and be our substitute, to take our place, to earn the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven, and to take our place on the cross, to die for our sins, he had to be a man, and he was a man. He became a man. And now as someone who is both fully God and man, he was driven into the wilderness. Now this representative principle is taught to us clearly by the Apostle Paul. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, Paul makes it very clear, and he compares Christ with Adam. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By one man's disobedience. Whose disobedience? Adam's disobedience. Because Adam disobeyed God and sin against God, we also likewise have sinned against God. We have inherited Adam's sin because Adam was our representative. When he sinned, we also sinned with him because we come from him. And so by the obedience of one, the obedience of Jesus Christ, the greater Adam, shall many be made righteous. Many who are born in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are born again. And we are born again, born spiritually in Christ, because Christ also represents us, and he had earned the salvation that we need. We believe on him and are born again, we are made righteous in Christ. So that's a representative principle over here. It's not something strange to us. The representative principle operates in this world. You know, right now in Singapore, is now back in the Malaysia Cup, right? Talking about soccer, you have the Lions 12, 11 plus 1, and they represent Singapore. There are 11 players on the field. Well, they represent Singapore. When they win, Singapore wins. If they lose, Singapore loses. They represent us. But there are only 11 players on the field, and these are the best players of the country. I don't think I qualify to play in a Singapore team. If I were to play in a Singapore team, I think we'll lose every match. Not good enough. Not qualified to play. But those who are good enough, they are qualified, they play for the country and they represent us, right? In the same way, Adam represented us. He was 100% man, and he was good enough because God made him perfect, morally clean at first. No sin, and he had a free will, perfect freedom to choose. To choose to obey God or to choose to disobey him. And he was put to the test. In the garden he was under probation. And he was put to the test. And God commanded Adam, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. But this one tree, don't eat of it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam represented us. And we know the story, right? How he fell in the sin. The woman was tempted by the devil, and she succumbed to that temptation, ate of the fruit, gave to her husband, he ate of it, and both fell in sin and whole of mankind and humanity fell with them. They were our representatives. Similarly, Jesus Christ, also our perfect representative. Jesus is good enough. He was, you know, the only one now who can represent us. Must come from heaven, because only God, after man fell in sin, only one person is perfect, and that is none other than God himself. But to save us from our sins, God must become man to be our representative. And was Jesus good enough? Surely he is good enough. He was perfectly sinless. He came and he was fully him and truly man, and he qualifies to die for us on the cross, to save us from our sins, and also to live for us this life here on earth. And every single event that he went through, every experience that he went through, every moment of every day that he lived on this earth 2,000 years ago was his work of salvation for us. And one of the important events, one of the important experiences he had to go through was this temptation in the wilderness. And he went through all this in order to save us from our sins. How? Jesus must be the perfectly obedient Son to obey the law and the commandment of God. Adam failed to obey God's commandment. Jesus Christ must succeed. Because if we are to enter into heaven, God demands perfect holiness from us, which is impossible. Left on our own, we are already condemned in our sin, born in sin. And we sin daily. We have broken the commandments. We are totally disqualified. We are already condemned. We cannot represent ourselves. Someone else must take our place. Jesus came to take our place, to be perfectly obedient to the law, so that he might earn the righteousness that you and I need to enter into heaven. He came to fulfill all righteousness. And so here, Jesus went through that temptation. And it's also interesting to note that when Jesus went through this temptation in the wilderness, the temptations that come from the devil were very similar to what Adam and Eve went through in the garden, a threefold temptation that Adam went through, Jesus also went through right here. Now let's look at this. Here in verse 2 we read, being 40 days tempted of the devil, Jesus was 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And here, this is the lust of the flesh. Turn stone into bread. And by this time, Jesus was already 40 days in the wilderness, fasting. He was not only hungry, he must be starving. And the temptation must have been very, very great and very severe, very intense. Imagine, you are starving. You are craving. You want to eat. Food is very important now to you. And now Satan comes and tempts you. You can turn stone into bread. You have the power. And you can just imagine the force of that temptation. Yes, Jesus was tempted in a very real way. As real as thirst and hunger was, right? To him, and as much as hunger and thirst is real to us. Have you been hungry before and very, very thirsty? How you long for just one drop of water and from anywhere? Well, that kind of a hunger and a thirst, Jesus also went through. He was 100% man. And by this time, when Satan tempted him in such a way, he was very, very vulnerable to this temptation. Turn stone into bread, feed yourself, you have the power. That's the lust of the flesh. In the same way, Adam was tempted in the garden. And the devil tempted Adam and the woman, eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And then the woman saw that the fruit was, the tree was good for food. Now that's the lust of the flesh. Right, lust of turn stone in the bread, the lust of the flesh. Same kind of temptation. And then also Adam was tempted. And the woman saw that the fruit or the tree was pleasant to the eyes. Well, that's the next temptation here that Jesus went through. For the devil took Jesus up in verse 5 to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, that is, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. So took Jesus to a high mountain, showed him through the eye gate the riches of this world, the glory of this world. I will give you all these things. The lust of the eyes. And that was how the devil tempted Adam as well, through the lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. And Satan did the same with Jesus. And then the final one, the pride of life. In the garden, Adam was tempted. And he succumbed to the temptation. He saw that the tree was something that was to be desired to make him wise. He wanted to be as God. Pride of life. And here also the third temptation Jesus went through, which is found in verse 9. The devil brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle in the top of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, you're the Son of God, aren't you? Cast thyself down from hence. You are a very important person. And you shouldn't be afraid to do this. You cast yourself down, and God shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, so that you will not be hurt in any way. Show off your power. Cast yourself down. Pride of life. And Satan tempts in these three ways, a threefold temptation. Even today, the old serpent is still the same. He tempts us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He did it with Adam. He did it with the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how Jesus overcome all these temptations. Adam failed, and he failed miserably. He got an F, a big fat F. He failed, he fell into sin, and all of us stand condemned now before God because of his sin. We fell into sin. But Jesus, when he went through this test, he passed with flying colors. A+, 100 marks. He did not succumb to temptation in any way. To the lust of the flesh, to the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Jesus resisted and repelled the devil. How? With the word of God. With the word of God. And each time when he was tempted, Jesus answered and replied, resisted the devil with the Holy Scriptures. So in verse 4 we read Jesus, when Satan told Jesus to make stone into bread, Jesus answered him saying, you know, don't have to debate with the devil. Don't need to have any discussion with him. Just quote the scriptures. Use the scriptures to protect yourself and to resist him. And Jesus quoted the scriptures here. It is written, right? Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Jesus came to live by every word of God, to fulfill every word of God, to obey every word of God. Not for himself, he is the word of God himself, he's the author of the Holy Scriptures. But now he is being tempted, and of course he now resisted the temptation with the word of God, and really it was for you and for me. He needed to fulfill every word of God for you and for me, and he teaches us also right now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we have every word of God with us today. God has preserved his every word And Jesus says, it is written. That means it's from the scriptures. And Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the book of Deuteronomy, at the time of Christ, was written about 1,450 years before this time. And Jesus, when he quoted the scriptures, it is written, Jesus tells us, we have the same words, every word of God. And so man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He quoted the scriptures and defeated the devil. And then when he was tempted with regard to the lust of the eyes, well, Jesus again quoted the scriptures to repel the devil. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, again, it is written. Take note, it was not just written in the past. Jesus didn't say it was written. He says it is written. It was written in the past. It remains perfectly written today. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve. And this is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Again, Jesus quoted from the scriptures. And we can quote the same words today. We have the same scriptures today. How we thank God for his word. And then the third temptation, the pride of life. How did Jesus resist that and repel the temptation of the devil? And this we find in verse 12. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And this found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. So all these words came from the book of the law, the Torah, from the book of Deuteronomy. And when Jesus quoted from these places and from the law itself, it also tells us, Jesus trying to tell us, I've come to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness. I will obey the law perfectly. When Satan came to tempt Jesus Christ, that he might disobey God and the law, Jesus did not. He quoted the law and says, I'm going to fulfill the law and I'm going to obey every single one of God's laws for me. And I'm doing this for the people I'm going to save, for you and for me. So we find here, by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, all stood condemned. But now Christ, when he went through this temptation, he passed the test for you and for me, so that he might gain the righteousness that we need. That all can be righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. He represented us right here. If we went through this wilderness experience and went through all these temptations, I'm sure in no time we'll sin one by one, because we are born in sin and we are totally corrupted. We are bent on sinning against God. We stand no chance with the devil. Be further condemned. But Jesus must pass the test for us. He went through the temptations for us, and the temptations were very real, as Jesus was flesh and blood, 100% man. Yet he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And he did this for you and for me. Jesus kept perfectly the Ten Commandments. And Jesus even did much more than that. You know, it's very interesting to see here that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He went through a greater temptation than Adam, you know. Because Adam, when he was tempted, where was he? Was he in the desert? Was he in the wilderness? No, he was in the garden. In the Garden of Eden. A beautiful, pleasant place. Full of food, good food. And God gave him all these things to enjoy. Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. All kinds of fruits there. I'm sure all very sweet. None is sour. All very sweet. And when he was tempted with a full stomach. What a good environment he found himself in. How about Jesus? Jesus was not tempted in the garden. He was driven into a wilderness when there was nothing. It was empty. Hardly any food. And Jesus, when he was tempted, he was not tempted with a full stomach. He had an empty stomach. He was really at a disadvantage when he was in the wilderness. And then he was tempted by the devil. In all his physical weakness, a time of physical weakness, not of physical strength. Adam was tested in a time of his physical strength, and yet he fell. Jesus was tempted in a time of physical weakness, when he was most vulnerable, and yet he defeated the devil. What a great work he did for us, for you and for me. How Jesus suffered for you and for me. Do you realize this? And Adam, he was just tempted for one day, maybe 1 hour only, and he fell. How about Jesus? Jesus went through 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Suffered there, not for one day, for 40 days and nights. And the Bible tells us that he was not just tempted once. Actually, he was tempted repeatedly. Turned stone into bread. Please know, it was not just one temptation. Throughout the 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted in this way. As he grew hungrier and hungrier, more and more thirsty, and weaker, the temptation will grow stronger and stronger, and Satan kept coming back. Turn stone into bread. And Jesus kept repelling him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. How Jesus suffered for us, sorely tempted for you and for me, so that he might defeat the devil, overcome temptation, and earn the righteousness that we need, so that we might be accepted of God. That is our Savior, whom we worship, who had come to save us from our sins, to fulfill all righteousness. The greater Adam did it for us. And so what lessons can we learn from this temptation? How may we live our Christian life in light of what Jesus went through for us? Now please know, Jesus did not just go through the wilderness, go through this temptation to set a good example for us to follow. Yes, it was definitely a very good example that Jesus set for us. But when Jesus went through all these things, he was really being our Savior. Not just a good example, he was doing the work of salvation for us. He was being our Savior over here. Not just a good example. And here we also learned, if we want to overcome the devil and to defeat him, to overcome temptations, we must do it in the same way Jesus gave us the key to overcoming temptation. It is by means of God's Word. God's Word. And Satan tempts us in the same three ways today. A threefold temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And there are three things in this world that can really cause a man to fall, to destroy himself. The lust of the flesh. Money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money per se, but the love of money, as the Bible tells us. The love of money is the root of all evil. And how many have fallen into this sin of greed and covetousness. The lust of the flesh. I want to make more and more money because I want to live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. How many have this philosophy? It is self-destructive. And Satan continues to tempt us. I think this is the number one temptation here in Singapore. The god of materialism. And
As Rajaratnam once said, this is money season, God of Singapore. It's money season, God. Money is God. Well, Satan tempts us in such a way. Lust of the flesh. How do we overcome? Know that man shall not live by bread alone. It's not money that will cause you to live. It is the word of God that gives you life. The love of money will destroy it, but the love of God's word will save you, will give you life. And then also, the not just the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. How? Today, Satan tempts us through sex. How many have fallen in the sin of fornication? They commit adultery. More and more, this world is becoming an adulterous world, full of adultery, full of divorces, full of broken marriages. And men, knowing no bounds, keeping many mistresses, hopping from one woman to the next. And there's not just people out there in the world, there are people in the church who behave like this. How can we? Satan tempts us. Lust of the eyes. We have roaming eyes, looking here and there, when we should not, and our eyes should only be to our spouse. Be faithful to her till death us do part, but we forget. And then we are tempted and we fall. How this sin of immorality and fornication has robbed us away from the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. Don't fall into this sin, dear friend. Be very careful. And you find yourself in a situation that would tempt you in such a way, what is the answer? Separate yourself from that situation. Don't place yourself in a place where you be so easily tempted. The doctrine of separation is so important. And then the pride of life. How does Satan tempt us today? Through power. And how we want to have power in life. To control others. To rule. To be number one. The pride of life. And the Bible says pride goes before fall. And we are proud of ourselves and proud against God. We fall. And Satan tempts us in such a way also today. I don't need God. I can do it myself. I don't believe in Christ. I only believe in myself. I do it my way. Well, that way will lead to destruction. Pride, and Satan wants to deceive us, to tell us that we can do it. The whole self-esteem doctrine that is being taught today. You are good. Actually, God says, only He is good. No one else is good. None of us is good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only God is good. But Satan tempts us, you are good. You are powerful. You are capable. You can do it. Do it your way. You don't need God. And this is the particular snare that Satan sets for those who are the rich. Now they have all the money in the world, what do they crave for next? Power! And how many have fallen because of this? How we must humble ourselves before God. That's why Jesus said it's very hard, not only hard, impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because of their pride. Until they humble themselves. Of course, nothing is impossible with God. If God wants to save, He can save. And break the pride of men so that they may turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we proud? Better humble ourselves before God. Look at our humble Savior over here. Look at our humble God. God is so powerful, who is also very rich, very holy, and how He humbled Himself right down to this earth, to this world, to become like His creature, human beings, to suffer under their hands, to suffer in their hands and to be crucified by them, just to save them from their sins. What a humble Savior we have. How can we do any less for the Lord? We must do all we can, dear friends, to serve Him, love Him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And those of you who have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're seeking for the truth, you're seeking for a Savior, you want to go to heaven, there is only one way. There's only one perfect man on earth that ever lived. This perfect man who is also perfect God, 100% God, 100% man in one person, a unique person, and He is the only one who has kept the commandments of God for you and for me. No one else has done it. And He is the only sacrifice that God will accept, the sinless Lamb of God without spot and blemish, who was sacrificed on the cross for you and for me. And on the third day, to prove that all His words and all His works for you and for me are valid and true, He was raised on the third day after He died. He is the resurrection and the life. We don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. And you can live, not only now, but forever, if you will trust in Him and His work for you. You trust in your own good works, you'll die. You trust in the good work of Jesus when He went through the waters of baptism for you, when He went through the temptation for you, and you trust His good work, you will live. He is our perfect representative. You want to kick the football representing Singapore? If I kick the football, all of us will lose. You cannot trust me. You cannot trust yourself to save yourself from sin. You have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect player. He is the perfect representative and substitute. And when He came to play the game, He defeated His enemy. He defeated His opponent, hands down. And if we will embrace Him, believe on Him, He represents us. When He wins, we win. May the Lord help us understand this truth and know how to apply it in our lives. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee and praise Thee for what Jesus had done for us, our good Savior, our perfect Savior, for His active obedience in keeping the law to earn the righteousness that we need. We thank Thee, O Lord, also for His passive obedience, how He willingly and silently went to the cross to be crucified, to be sacrificed for our sins. Thank Thee for His precious blood that cleanses us from all our sin. We thank Thee that our risen Savior, He is the only way, the truth and the life, and no man can come to Thee but by Him. So we pray for all those here still outside Thy kingdom. O Lord, we pray they may believe in Jesus today and find salvation. And for us, O Lord, who are Your children, we pray, O Lord, we may have gained a deeper appreciation of what Jesus had done for us, that we might love Him more and serve Him more until the day Jesus returns. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.